All right.
It's an exciting day. In our studies on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to continue that study this morning. And it is, I think, providential that we've arrived at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is, well, we would call that the great love chapter. For years, I have had memorized this little poem. And I don't know why I memorized it, probably 20 years ago. But someone says, the rumor is, that this poem was written by a man who was in a cell. And he was there for a long time. He had been there for a long time, and there was no end in sight. And so he wrote a poem about the love of God. And it goes like this: could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, or every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Have you heard that poem before? That's a great, I think somebody made a song out of it or something. It's a marvelous poem, and it really helps us to understand exactly how broad, as far as our human finite minds can, how broad and deep and vast the love of God really is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. It doesn't mean just that God does love, which he does. It doesn't just mean that God does loving things, which of course he does. His actions are full of love. They always have been. I want you to hear the phrase. It says that God is love. God's entire eternal purpose is guided by his eternal love. Everything that he has done and everything that he will do will be guided by that. So when I think of that, I think, okay, there's a lot of things that God has done that I would have done differently. Right? We question it sometimes. That didn't seem right. I would have gone a different way on that. Well, friends, the reason why we question so often, there may be several different reasons. We get distracted. We've got our own personal interests. But one of the reasons why we question what God does and his initiative sometimes, we question things in the Bible. The reason why we do that so often is because we fail to love like he does. And our entire being, our purpose in life should be to love like God loves, because that has been his purpose from the beginning. He's wanted us to understand and to see exactly what that looks like and to get us to love like he does, to see things through his eyes, to see problems through his eyes, to see people through his eyes, and to get on board with the eternal purpose of love that God has for his people. The Corinthians, as we've been studying, they've had their issues. And you would think, okay, well, the love chapter just kind of dropped in here out of nowhere. But if you've been paying attention, you'll see that Paul has been talking about this through the entirety of the book. Because every problem that they have, what does he do? He tells them two basic things. First of all, you've got this problem because, A, you're not thinking about God first. And you've got this problem because you're not thinking about your brother. You're not loving like you need to love. Your focus is all messed up. Your focus is on you. And so that has to change first. And so 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, it's not something that just dropped in out of nowhere. He's been talking about this the whole time. And this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. This is where it's time to get real, Paul says, is in chapter 13. So you'll remember in chapter 12, we talked about Paul discusses these gifts that these people have been given by God. Some of them are gifts that I still believe that we enjoy today. Some of them were more of a miraculous, nature, and we don't see those happen today. But The people of Corinth, the brethren at Corinth, they started putting a lot of stock in these abilities that God had given them. Like I have knowledge. Well, I can speak in tongues. Well, I can do prophecy. And they may have started to compare to one another. It may have started to be a competition. And Paul didn't want that competition to happen. He didn't want them to despise the gifts. He said, enjoy them. Use them for the purpose that God has provided them for. But then in the last verse of chapter 12, he said, I want you to earnestly desire the higher gifts. But then he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. Well, what is that? More excellent than prophecy, Paul? Yeah. More excellent than having faith? Yes, more excellent than having faith. In fact, he starts in chapter 13 and he says, you know what? If I could speak with the tongues of men perfectly, and not just the tongues of men, but the tongues of angels. If I could do that, and I did not have agape, I am nothing. It doesn't matter. I'm like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. What about if I have prophetic powers? That's kind of, these guys think that those are better than the tongues. If I had prophetic powers, what about them? I've arrived, right? I'm the man if I have prophetic powers. And Paul says, you could have prophetic powers. You could understand every mystery. You could have perfect faith. You could have all knowledge so as to remove mountains, he says. But if you do not have agape, you have nothing. That's a bold statement. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give away, so what else can I do? If I give away all that I have, I deliver up my body to be burned even. That's some serious faith. That's a great sacrifice. None greater than that. Jesus said so. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. So this idea of love is pretty important. Well, what is it? And we've talked about this before. This is not unfamiliar to you. But the idea of love, well, for the Greeks, it was multifaceted, right? You had storge love, which was a family love. You had Philadelphia love, which was a brotherly love. You have an eros love, which is Shane loves Jennifer. Okay? And then you had an agape love, right? You have an agape love. What type of love is that? Well, this is a selfless love. And this love is only can be defined by peering and understanding the creator of the universe. Without looking at him fully, intently, understanding who he is, you can't understand this type of love. Because this type of love is not just what something you become. Okay? This type of love is not just something you do. It's not just about actions that you make. It's something that you are. Remember in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. And so my aim is not just to do loving things. My aim isn't just to love you because of something. Well, I love Greg because of the service that he gives the church. Or I love Greg because he is my brother. Well, those are necessary things. I love my brothers of the flesh because with a storge love. They are my family. I love them because they are my family. This agape love is not because of anything. Agape love is in spite of everything, warts and all. That's how God loves. He doesn't first look at how good you are and then decide to love you. The Bible says that God loved the world and that he so loved the world that he gave his son. God loved first. That's the type of love that Paul is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What are some of the qualities? Well, Paul says it's patient and kind. I read through these and understand. I have to work on all this stuff, right? And it's not as if I can just make the list and look at the list and say, I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. This is important. He goes on to say, it doesn't envy or boast. I need to stop doing that. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. Yeah, I do that sometimes. I need to put that on my list and work on that tomorrow. If you're trying to tackle these things one at a time, it's going to be hard to knock them off the list, because by the time you get one done, you're going to go retract on the other one. So what's the solution? The solution is one thing on your list, and that is to love like God loves. And not just in certain actions and in certain deeds or when you feel like it, but you become that. It's something that you are instead of something that you do. Now, you know the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We often use this in marriage ceremonies. I mean, by show of hands, how many have heard 1 Corinthians 13 in a marriage ceremony? Yeah, we've all heard that. Why do we use it there? Because in that relationship, if this type of love does not exist, it will fail. That relationship will fail. If I love her because of certain attributes that she can that provide me good, that make my life better, what happens when that ceases? What happens when she has a bad day or a string of bad days? So when we use this in marriage ceremonies, we are saying, I love you no matter what. I love you in spite of your warts. She doesn't have warts. But I love you no matter what. No matter if you're having a bad day, or the things are hurting or itching, or whatever it may be, I love you no matter what. That's why we use that. We talked about this morning. I'm comparing this love to how God loves. We talked about priorities this morning in Bible class. I thought that was good. Our priorities, as far as love is concerned, should be to love God first. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and following. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things hang all the laws and the prophets. That should be our aim and should be our goal. But that's my priority. That's number one. She becomes my priority because I love like God loves. Again, it's something you become, something that you are. Look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll finish with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Paul says the prophecies would cease. They're going to go away. They're good. Desire the higher gifts. But prophecies are going to go away. Tongues, they're going to cease as well. Knowledge will pass away. Because all of those things are partial when it comes to driving the church toward eternity. They're partial. When it comes to myself getting to the main goal, they're partial. When it comes to me bringing others with me along the way, these gifts are only serving just a small purpose along the road. In verse 13, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. All those things are going to be gone. So many of the gifts that we enjoy, so many of those things will disappear. But these are the things that are left. Faith, hope, and love. But then he says, the greatest of these is love. Faith is great, for without it, we cannot please God. Right? How can we say that something's greater than faith? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We already said that. That whosoever believes in him, has faith in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. That's important. How can love be greater than faith? Faith is great. Paul says love is greater. What about hope? Hope is the anchor of what? The anchor of the soul, the Bible says. Surely there can be nothing greater than that. We talked earlier about the soul as the eternal part of man. That's the center of shame. Without that, I don't really even exist. All this outer stuff doesn't matter. Surely nothing's greater than the soul. It is, or than hope. It is the anchor of my soul. Hope is great. Love is greater. The divine holy purpose of God is driven by his love for mankind. Everything he does, everything that he is, derives from his capacity to love, which is endless. And so when Paul is makes a point here at the end of this chapter, such great things, so many great things that the church can be doing and should be doing, of all those things, your primary objective is to love. I guess we would say that it is and could be a default mode, right? If I'm having trouble making a decision, I should default to love. If I'm having difficulty in relationships, whether it be in the church or in my family, my default should be to love first. That should always be number one. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. So thankful for everyone's attendance here this morning. I believe it's been an awesome morning. Giving honor to those to whom honor is due. And most of all, honoring the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we meet here together, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes again. So our Lord, he didn't stay in a manger. He didn't remain on earth but for about 30 years. He didn't stay in the tomb. And guess what? He's not going to sit in heaven and let us sit down here in our flesh and rot away. He's coming again. He's coming again. You know, Jesus never sits still. Doesn't do that. He's always moving. He's moving on your behalf. And he's coming back. He will return. And all that we see here will pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us all that we see here will pass away. And then he asks the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be since all of this is going to come to pass? What type of people should you be knowing all these things to be true? If you have a need this morning, I want you to respond to the invitation. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, respond to that. We're been working on the baptistry. It's full of water, well, almost full. And if you need to put on Christ in baptism, do that this morning. If you need the prayers of the congregation, make that known. Make it known, because the people here, we are striving to love. We are striving to become people who aren't just practicing, but people who are and who are becoming love. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.